Next week, we're going to begin a study that will likely take us close to a year to get through the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the third gospel in the New Testament. This week, we're going to actually just take a little passage out of the middle of Luke, out of Luke 18, and talk about a topic that's pertinent to all of us. That's confident prayer. And just a reminder, it's good to be together this morning. We have a lot of folks here are here almost every Sunday. We have a few folks that are visiting, and we do this every Sunday. We open the Bible, and we trust that God's going to speak to us because we believe that God has spoken through the Scriptures. And it's our intention that as we go to the Word, that we're not just trying to increase in knowledge. We're not just trying to check off something on our weekly to-do list, you know, listen to a sermon. We're looking to God's Word to respond to it. That's our intention. We want to respond to God's Word because we believe that the Spirit of God has spoken and continues to speak through the Scriptures. And as we receive it as His Word, that we can respond to it, not in the effort of our flesh, but because of the Holy Spirit who lives in all born-again believers, we are able to hear, to comprehend, and to respond to God's very Word. So as you open God's Word today, I hope that that's your intention. I trust that it is, because God has some things to say to us. My words about the Scriptures are merely to emphasize what God has said. You know, I seek not to add anything to what God has said or change anything. It's just to emphasize what God has already spoken, because that's what we need to hear today. You know, back in the late 1970s, way before video chats and texting, one of my favorite communicative pastimes was to go out in my dad's truck, his pickup, in the evening and get on his CB radio and talk to some of my buddies. I lived out in a rural area, and you know, most of my friends lived at least 3 or 4 miles away from me, and yeah, we could talk on the phone, sure, but it's more fun to get on the radio, you know, get on CB radio. And we all had, remember we all had handles. Remember CB handles, your name for yourself on the radio. My handle was Tater Tot. And my buddy, one of my buddies was North Star. And oftentimes I'd go out in the driveway, get my dad's little Datsun truck and get on the radio. I think we were usually on Channel 5. Breaker, Channel 5. This here's the Tater Tot, you know, North Star, do you copy? Come on back. And, you know, we'd have a conversation and just a little more fun doing it on Citizens Band Radio. One night, I got on the radio and I tried to summon my friend, and, you know, all I heard back was static. Tater Tot, North Star, do you copy? North Star, come in. And I tried raising some of my other friends. I went to different channels, and I couldn't really raise anybody. I heard some, you know, distant voices on some of the channels, but I couldn't communicate. All I was getting was static. And I went inside, I asked my dad, is the radio broken, Dad? I hope I didn't break it. And he says, no, he says, it's the sunspots. Sunspots. Apparently there's something that happens it's like an 11-year cycle, but during an 11-year cycle, the sun's activity peaks and troughs. And that particular year, that particular period, 1978, 1979, that was the time when scientists recorded the second highest solar activity peak in recorded history. And those solar peaks, when there's a lot of solar flares, that interferes with radio transmissions. And so for like a year and a half, I could barely raise anybody, you know, farther away than 3 miles. I couldn't get on the CB. You're almost better using tin cans and string to talk during that period. It was really frustrating when you want to communicate with someone and all you get back is static. Well, the Lord has given us a very powerful communication medium of prayer. But for most of us, there are periods of time, long periods of time often, where it feels like all we're getting back is static. We're throwing these prayers out into the atmosphere and we're not hearing anything from the Lord. We're not getting any return communication. And it's hard to stay motivated in prayer, isn't it? When you don't feel like you're hearing from the Lord. You feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Well, today, I'm gonna read a parable about. It's ultimately about prayer. It's a parable that Jesus told in Luke 18. It's about praying confidently and persistently. And confident, persistent prayer is a challenge for most of us. I don't think I know a single Christian for whom prayer is not a challenge. I think we all want a stronger prayer life, but it's like it can be so weak at times. And why is that? Well, there's a lot of factors working against us. For one thing, Satan and his helpers hate prayer. They absolutely hate it, and they will do anything they can to distract or put obstacles in place to hinder and to obstruct our prayer life and discourage us. And another thing, our flesh is not naturally disposed to prayer. It's not something we naturally enjoy doing. It doesn't feel natural. You're talking to someone that you can't see with your eyes. You're talking to someone your ears can't hear. And so oftentimes we as Christians feel guilty because we know we should pray more. We know we should pray better. But it's just like it becomes like a New Year's resolution that we can't keep. You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like I vow I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to pray longer. And you just don't follow through with it. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, one of the first books I read as a Christian was The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson. Anybody read The Cross and the Switchblade? It was a work about Brother Wilkerson's work in, or it was a book about his work in New York City with the gangs. He himself was just a country preacher, had a little church in the hills of Pennsylvania. But his whole ministry on the streets of New York, which lasted for decades, it started with him praying to the Lord 2 hours every night. He says, you know, he was kind of a television addict at first. He decided he's going to give up television in the evening and pray instead. He spent 2 hours a night praying. And I remember reading that thinking, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray 2 hours every night. Every night I'm going to pray 2 hours. I think I got as far as like 45 minutes. That's about as long as I could pray as a young Christian. I never made the 2 hours, and I felt guilty. It's like, what's wrong with me? And consequently, it's taken me literally decades to gain any real ground in developing a stronger prayer life. And it doesn't have to take decades. It doesn't have to take so long. I think there were just things about prayer that I didn't understand, that I'm only coming to understand now, that aren't that difficult, but it's just hard to put into practice. But the church needs it. We need it. As followers of Christ, we need to be mightier in prayer. It would benefit us in so many ways, individually and collectively. E.M. Bounds said, what the church needs today is not more machinery, not better new organizations or more novel methods, but people whom the Holy Ghost can use. People of prayer. People mighty in prayer. So this parable of Jesus in Luke 18, he's going to give us some powerful perspective and truth on the subject of prayer. So I'm going to read out of Luke 18, first 8 verses of the chapter. Luke 18:1 says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, even though I don't care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Who cry out to him day and night, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's as far as we're going to go in that this week. In this parable, Jesus is employing what we call the metaphor of contrast. He's taking two extremes and saying, we got to choose one or the other. You know, we're all familiar with the metaphor of contrast. It makes more vivid and understandable things. You know, we talk about, you know, people who, well, they're as different as day and night, or they're as different as chalk and cheese, one of my relatives used to say. My grandmother, she was a very masterful in using contrast in the letters she would write me. I remember in grade school when I joined the band playing trumpet, and I wrote my grandmother telling her I was playing trumpet in the band. And she wrote back telling me about my own father, how he played in the marching band in high school. And my father, you know, was not a tall man. He was about 5'4", you know, shorter than me, believe it or not. But he played a sousaphone in the marching band, big old tuba. And my grandmother, in her masterful way of, you know, telling me about that, she says, he looked like an ant carrying a morning glory. So we understand how contrast kind of paint a mental picture for us. Right? It paints a contrast. It paints a choice between two extremes. Well, Jesus confronts us with a contrast of choices. We must choose between those contrasts. He says we have to either pray or give up. The King James says, he told this parable so that they would pray and not faint. See, those are our two choices as believers. We either learn to pray, we learn to cry out to an unseen God, we learn how to do it, how to establish and forge that communicative relationship with God, or we got to give up. There's no half measures. And the Lord's point of the whole parable is, don't give up, pray. That's the choice. Choose to learn to pray instead of giving up. He gives us a scenario of a hard-nosed judge. Okay, when I first started reading that, I thought of like Judge Wapner on the People's Court, or maybe Judge Judy, you know. But it says that this was an unjust judge. Wapner and Judge Judy, they're pretty good judges. You know, they try to give fair rulings. This guy, he didn't care about right or wrong. He didn't care about doing right by people. He basically did what he wanted. He was an unjust, lousy judge. He was a bad judge. And this woman comes to him, a woman in a relatively helpless situation, and she needed justice. He didn't care. He didn't care about justice, but she persisted. Now, you got to imagine being in her situation, the discouragement she felt. Needing justice, we're not told what the situation was, but she needed someone to act on her behalf. She needed an advocate. And she went to this man who was supposed to enforce justice. He didn't care about doing the right thing. That would have been very discouraging, very disappointing. She might have found herself giving way to feelings of despair. But it says instead of despairing, she persisted. And Jesus is saying, okay, if a lousy judge will give justice to those who cry out to him simply because he doesn't want to be bothered, how much more will a perfect judge bring justice to those who cry out to him? So he's urging us to keep on praying, even when we don't seem to get the answers that we need, even for long periods of time. He's telling us, keep on praying. Now, prayer is a decisive action. It's something that we have to choose to do. We're not marionettes. God doesn't force us to our knees to pray every day. It's a decisive action. And I know for myself, and it's a biblical principle, I have to prepare my mind for action. Peter, in his epistle, tells us, prepare your minds for action. There's a mental preparation. In fact, that's one of the scripture songs on our kids' scripture song CD. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. 1 Peter 1:13. Got to prepare your minds for action. So, oftentimes when I bow my head to pray, I find that I don't have any words. But you know, that's usually because I haven't mentally prepared. I haven't gone through any mental preparation to pray. And I think there's a couple of steps, simple, quick steps, that I need to take to prepare my mind for the action of prayer. So I just want to talk quickly about some mind preparations for a prayer life. Okay, number one, you got to break through what I call the disbelief barrier. You got to break through the disbelief barrier. Like I said, when I start praying, usually I find that I'm bringing with me an attitude of unbelief. Now, I wouldn't outright confess I don't believe in God. But when I kneel to pray and I don't have any words, I'm not really believing that I'm talking to a being. You know, because when I'm confronted with a flesh and blood human being, I can always find something to say. You know, there's no problem in saying, good morning, how you doing? How's your week been? What's been going on? Hey, what's going on with this situation? You can always think of something to say to somebody who's in front of you. But when I kneel before the Lord and I got nothing to say, you know why that is? Because I'm not realizing I'm talking to a real person. I'm just doing an activity. I just know that Christians are supposed to pray, so I'm kneeling, I'm trying to pray so I can check that off my to-do list. I forget that I'm praying to a real being, an individual. You know, I'm kind of like when I go to prayer and I'm not being flip, I'm kind of like Helen Keller. Do you remember in the movie, The Miracle Worker, where the teacher first starts working with Helen Keller, trying to teach her that special sign language? And she can do some of the words, but they have no meaning to her. They're just gestures. She's just going through motions. She doesn't understand that she's really learning to communicate them. That's how I am when I kneel to pray without preparing my mind to talk to a real person. I'm just going through the motions. It has no meaning attached to it. Hebrews 11:6 says, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. I mean, that's kind of a duh statement, isn't it? But I realize how often I forget that. I come to him with practical disbelief. I'm not really talking to a real person. But anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Prayer is more than an activity. It's a conversation with a person. I mean, when you go to pray, is God any less real than the person you shook hands with this morning and said good morning to a few moments ago? If anything, he's more real. You know, as recent as day before yesterday, Debbie and I were out of town. We got the opportunity to fellowship up at a little Bible college up near Sandpoint. So we spent the night at a little motel in Sandpoint. And because it was just a small motel room, I gave Debbie the motel room to have her prayer time in the morning. And I went and drove somewhere else to have my prayer time in the car. And I drove into a parking lot and right by the river, and, you know, maple trees all around. I just sat there. I didn't have anything to say. It's like, I need to get my prayer time out of the way here so we can get on with the day. I didn't have anything to say. And then I remembered, oh yeah, I'm talking to someone. I'm talking to the one who designed these trees. So I started looking at the trees around me. I started looking at the leaves and just the beautiful, vibrant colors of these leaves. And I noticed something else about the leaves all on the trees all around me. The leaves individually were just kind of rocking back and forth in the wind. And I thought, wow, this whole imagery is just, it puts my spirit at peace. And I think God designed that. He thought up this multidimensional image that I'm looking at here and I'm drawing such pleasure from. And I started praising him for those leaves. Then I watched one leaf fall off the tree. It just kind of drifted slowly down. And it actually brought an emotion of peace to my heart. And I thought, Lord, you made all this. You made trees so that they didn't stay the same, so that they change colors. And you didn't have to do that, Lord. That's just an aesthetic thing. But you did it, and it's beautiful. It's lovely. And I, before long, I was having a conversation with the Lord about a whole lot of different things. But because I remembered, I was talking to a person, and this person really does some cool stuff. And I can just talk to him about some of the cool stuff he does. That's a good place to start. So that's all of how I try to break through that disbelief barrier. And if you go to pray, and all you can manage is, good morning, Lord. At least you've started breaking through that barrier. You realize you're talking to someone. You're talking to a real being. And I find that one of the things I love about the Lord is that he's willing to listen. Do you ever wish that someone would just listen to you? You know, most of us, we kind of like to talk about ourselves and our deal, but it's harder to listen. And oftentimes it's like, I would like to just vent, and I can't find anybody to vent to. And it would be really nice if someone would just listen. Well, you know what? God gives us permission to vent to him. God gives us permission to complain to him. You know that? I mean, read the book of Psalms. David and a lot of the psalm writers, man, they spent a lot of time grousing and moaning. They whine like big dogs. How long, O Lord, how long must I suffer with this? How long will unjust people get away with their sins and I have to suffer consequences? How long? You know, there's a lot of complaining going on in the book of Psalms. And I take that to mean, well, God has given me permission. I can voice my complaints to God and God listens to me. And you know what? That's a good motivation to strengthen my prayer life because God will listen to me. And when I'm concerned, when I'm stressed, when I'm burdened, when I'm fearful, I can tell him about it. And so I do. And I don't try to come up with flowery prayer language either. I talk to him as the real person that he is. But the thing is, you find out when you complain to God, just like David and the psalmist did, that a conversation with the Lord will not just end being a gripe fest. God never lets you just end on a gripe. God is truth. And oftentimes when I'm venting to another person, I think there's a hidden motive in my heart. I want them to feel bad like I feel bad. So I'm trying to swing them over to my negative perspective, you know, because misery loves company, right? Well, God is truth, and I can never sway God over to my position when I'm in a faithless frame of mind, when I'm downcast. I can never get God to feel downcast with me. So after I've complained, after I've griped, I realize who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the God of truth. I have to start acknowledging truth. And if I'm having a genuine conversation with God, I know that at some point my heart is going to be compelled to turn that corner from complaint to confessing truth. I'm going to turn that corner where instead of, why am I so downcast? Soul, why are you so downcast? Put your trust in God. And I tell you, this is a regular experience for the follower of Christ. Where you have negative things, negative emotions that you need to talk about. And you start talking to the Lord about it. And the Spirit inside you lets you vent your full frustration. But then you got to turn that corner and start speaking truth. Speaking what's true of God. Speaking what's true of that perspective. This is a regular experience for the believer. And I recognize that there may be Christians here who have never had that experience in prayer where you actually get excited in your spirit about talking to a real person. There are Christians who have never experienced that. Okay? Remind yourself, next time you kneel, the next time you have a quiet time, I'm going to talk to a real person. Start thinking about, what do I know about this person? This person is interested in me. That's cool. It's cool that God's interested in you and I. This person knows me. This person's heart is for me. So I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to talk to a real person in prayer. I recognize also that there's believers who have had that experience, but it's not regular. It's hard to find that. Just remember, if you can't find anything to say to God, you're not thinking about God. You're not thinking about the one you're talking to. Because when you start thinking about the character, the personality of God, the works of God, you just turn your mind to those kinds of things for a few moments, you're going to find something to say. And a conversation with God is going to start. And that conversation is going to turn confident. I can't count the thousands of mornings where I start off with nothing to say, and I start thinking about the Lord, and I start talking to the Lord about something, sometimes very trivial. But before long, I'm just pouring out my heart to him. I'm talking to him, and I'm getting understanding. I'm getting even solutions to problems that I'm facing that day because I'm having a talk with the God of the universe, and his Spirit is inside of me generating that conversation. That's part of breaking the disbelief barrier. Remind yourself you're talking to a real person. Don't be discouraged by the seeming inability to find the words to pray. They'll come. Think about the Lord. That'll erase that disbelief. It'll help you pray confidently. Another simple step of mind preparation for confident prayer is we got to be open to modified expectations. Okay? We have to be open and willing to let God modify our expectations, to let him redefine the answers to our prayer. You see, this parable that we read, the woman was seeking the right thing. She was seeking justice for herself. Because she was in the right, someone was in the wrong, and she needed justice done. And so that's what the judge gave her. There's another parable in, I think, Luke chapter 11, that it's similar to this one, except in that parable, the main character is a man, and he's facing the dilemma of he has an unexpected guest come in the middle of the night, and he's got no food to put before his guest. And that's like a faux pas on the level of a crime in the Middle East if you've got nothing to put before your guests. And so in the middle of the night, this guy goes to his neighbor, knocks on the door, who's fast asleep, saying, this guy showed up at my door. I got nothing to put before him. Can you give me some food? And the owner of the house is like, dude, I'm in my bed. Everyone's asleep. No, go away. But it says the guy persisted. He kept knocking. And I love the neighbor's response. It says, Even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. But the thing is, he gave the one requesting as much as they need. He gave him what he needed. When we pray, are we always certain that we're praying for what's needed? Sometimes I'm not sure what I'm praying for is something I need. I don't know. And sometimes I have to be willing to let God modify my request or modify my answer. Because sometimes God's answer to my prayer will not be the immediate presto change of solution that I'm looking for. Sometimes God's answer to my prayer is going to require steps from me. When I just want him to do it and solve it and give me the bread or give me the justice. No, God is saying, no, my answer to you is I want you to do this first. I want you to take steps of faith. You remember the story of Naaman in the Old Testament? 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was a military commander in Syria in a place called Aram. That's kind of where the city of Aleppo is now. What's Aleppo? Well, irrelevant. But it's in the city of Aram, this guy Naaman was a powerful military leader, but he had leprosy. He had a horrible skin disease. It was going to cost him his life. He didn't know what to do, but he had a servant who was of Jewish ancestry, and she told him, there's a prophet in Israel, down south, that he works miracles of healing. Maybe you should go visit him. So Naaman, with a big contingent of an entourage, he goes to find the prophet Elijah. Now, That was a step of faith for Naaman. He wasn't a God-fearer. He didn't worship the God of Abraham, but he had enough faith to check out this prophet and see if he might do something for him. But Naaman had kind of a preformed expectation of how he was going to be cured. And it says, so he expected he was going to see this prophet Elisha, and Elisha was going to come out, and he was going to wave his hand over the parts of his body that were affected, and the leprosy would miraculously just disappear. That's exactly what he expected. But when he got there, that's not the response from the prophet he got. In fact, Elisha didn't even come out in person. Elisha sent his servant out to greet Naaman. And the servant said, my master says you're to go dunk yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And it says that Naaman was furious. It says he was furious because he didn't want to go swimming in the muddy, murky Jordan River. He had a prepackaged expectation of how he should be healed. And he didn't want to have to do something gross like go swimming in the Jordan. So he went away in a huff. But one of those in his company said, you know, it wouldn't hurt anything to try. You're not out anything. Just do what he says. See if something might happen. So, okay, whatever. He went down in the Jordan, dunked himself once. Nothing. Twice, came up. All the scabs are all still there. 3 times. 4, 5, 6, nothing. 7th time he goes down, comes up, and his flesh is clean and smooth as a newborn baby's. He was cured. But he didn't get the answer the way he wanted it. But he got the answer eventually. We got to approach God knowing that his ways are perfect. And our perspective is often skewed. The perspective we bring to God in prayer is often not in alignment with truth. And we've got to be willing to let God modify our expectations. E. Stanley Jones said something great. He said, if I throw out a boat hook from the boat, catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me? Or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. If you're praying for something specific from the Lord and it's not happening, you know, maybe he's challenging you to take some steps or to continue taking some steps. He's waiting for willingness to modify that answer. I mean, come on, there's only 2 choices, right? Pray or what else? Give up. You gonna give up? No, Jesus says, don't give up. Pray. So 2 simple steps, mind preparation for prayer, break through the disbelief barrier, and be open to modified expectations. A couple of strategy points for prayer. Number one, let's talk about praying with weapons. Praying with weapons. You know, Batman is kind of a unique superhero. Batman is a superhero without any real superpowers, right? But what has he got? He's got a utility belt with all kinds of cool stuff on it. I mean, he's got everything in that belt. He's got a batarang and a grappling gun and a bat beacon. He's even got shark repellent in that utility belt, I'm told. He's got a lot of tools, a lot of weapons at his disposal. No superpowers, but he's got tools and weapons. Apostle Paul says that he prays with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. This is becoming such a vivid truth to me. When I pray, I have more than just my words to talk to the Lord with. I have more than just my words. I have a veritable bat belt of useful weapons at my disposal. And what are these weapons that Paul's talking about? What are the weapons of righteousness? You know, it's kind of obscure. Well, one of the weapons we have is the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Pray the Scriptures. You know, the Scriptures are truths uttered from the mouth of God. That's not my word. That's why Jesus used the Scriptures to combat Satan when Satan hit him with every temptation he could. Jesus specifically used the written Scriptures. Satan said, "Hey, Jesus, you're hungry. Why don't you turn these rocks into bread?" And Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's another scripture on scripture songs. It is written, man doesn't live on bread alone. Have you discovered the power of "it is written" in your prayers? Of being able to wield that weapon of the Word of God when you pray? Seriously, if you're praying for God to provide for a need, it's like, "Oh yeah, somewhere, Lord, it says that you say, you promise me, it's written, that if I'll seek your kingdom and your righteousness first, you'll provide everything else I need. I know that's written somewhere." You don't even have to give the address or the chapter and verse. You know that it's written because God said it. You're praying against fear. "Lord, it is written, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So in Jesus' name, I reject fear because it is written. There's no fear in love. And you love me perfectly, Lord." You're praying for healing. "Lord, it is written, you are the God who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases." Pray the Scriptures. That's a powerful weapon. It's a powerful weapon. Make a point of finding a specific verse that speaks to an issue you're dealing with right now. And I'm not really, some brothers are really good at remembering verses, and you know, Greg is awesome at remembering where verses are and how to find verses. I can't remember well where verses are at, so I got to keep a Bible open in front of me when I pray a lot of the time. That's okay. But the Scriptures are powerful to pray. Invigorate your prayer life. It'll motivate you not to give up when you are reminded of the promises of God as they relate to your specific issues. It's a continual reminder that God has made promises and God is a promise keeper. Another confident prayer weapon that we have is the saints. It's one of our weapons, is the people. I'm not talking the saints that a particular church canonized. I'm talking about Christians, other Christians, people in this room who are born again. We're all saints. And the saints collectively, that's a weapon we have, a weapon of righteousness that we can pray with. How many have been to a prayer meeting in the last month? Raise your hand. Prayer meetings are hard, aren't they? They're hard to sit through. Because again, our flesh is not naturally disposed to it. Like any discipline, it's hard to build. But man, learning the discipline of praying with other people, that goes an incredibly long way in building prayer confidence. Prayer meetings can be awkward. Because, you know, sometimes people pray for long periods of time. Sometimes people don't pray at all. Sometimes people only pray in King James language, and it just feels kind of strange. You know, but it's worth working through the awkwardness and praying with God's people. Go to a prayer meeting. And a prayer meeting doesn't have to be something that's, you know, scheduled in the church bulletin. We got a couple of prayer meetings scheduled here, and I urge you to go to those, but you don't have to have something in church bulletin to have a prayer meeting. You just got to find another believer or another 6 believers, or another 10 believers, or 100 believers, and gather with them and pray. It can be in a Starbucks, it can be in your home, it can be in the city park. Pray with other people. It's powerful. And corporate prayer, group prayer, that could even take place when we're apart. You know, one of the ministries here at church that we're going to kind of restart up again next month is what we call the prayer battalion. And that's where people are praying for specific needs in the church all at the same time from wherever they're at. They're praying in their homes or they're praying on the job. They've got it on their calendar at noon on whatever day. I'm going to pray for this thing specifically. It's a powerful weapon, this group prayer. And finally, last weapon of prayer that I just want to mention today is the weapon of fasting. Fasting. It's a practice that you see frequently in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it's not really well understood. What is the purpose of fasting? And how do I do it? And do I have to fast for 40 days and nights for it to do any good? I hope not. Fasting is simply, it's just a simple, real-world practice of making the Lord a greater priority even than physical nourishment. It's praying and recognizing that I need the Lord even more than my body needs food. I can do it for one meal. I can do it for one day. I can do it for multiple days. But it's just a time that I set aside to deny myself something that I feel I want and I need because I want and I need the Lord more. Fasting is practiced in the Bible oftentimes when there's a real critical need. You know, Ezra fasted before. He called a fast of the people of Israel before they returned from Persia to their homeland. Esther called a fast, and she fasted herself before she went before the king to request that he not slaughter the Jewish people. Jesus fasted before he faced the greatest fleshly temptations of his life. And fasting is modeled throughout the scriptures for us as a way to confront particularly critical needs. And I analyze, why haven't I not fasted more? And part of the reason, if I'm honest with myself, it's because there, for long periods of my life, I've become so complacent that I've just pushed any thought of self-denial far from my mind. Part of the reason is because, you know, we've taken a lot of confidence in our sophisticated ministry methods, and we are forgetting the real spiritual nature of ministry. That real kingdom advancement happens not with our methods and not with our human efforts, but with spiritual endeavors. Last summer, how many were here when Marquis Laughlin was here and enacted part of the Gospel of John for us last July? Wonderful time, wonderful time. I was in talked with Marquis after church, after everyone's left. He was talking to me about how fasting was becoming such a powerful part of his life. And he said, for me, fasting is like the nuclear weapon of spiritual warfare. And he pointed me to a book called Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough by Elmer Towns. Here's a quote I thought was good. Brother Towns says, if every Christian fasted, the results could shake our society like a windstorm bending a sapling. Christians would demonstrate that they live differently, that their faith is imperative, that the Almighty works in their daily lives. If all our churches fasted, they would move forward in evangelism and reach out in feeding and helping others. God would then pour out His presence on His people. I'm learning that as I fast, the physical emptiness that I feel reminds me how much I need the Lord, even more than I need lunch. I need Him so much more. I urge you to try fasting for one meal this week sometime. Just pick one time, especially if there's a critical need in your life, a breakthrough that you know God is going to do. You really need something. Set aside one meal where you don't eat and you spend the time that you would have spent eating, just spend it praying. Because people of God who know how to use this weapon of fasting, who know how to use the weapon of corporate prayer, who know how to pray with the weapons of Scripture in the right hand and the left, those are people who are going to grow in their confident prayer, their ability to persevere in prayer and not faint. That's what Jesus' parable is intended to show us. Don't give up. Brothers, sisters, don't give up. I know some are on the brink right now, giving up. He's saying, don't give up. The more that you engage in these kinds of prayers, the stronger you'll become, the deeper, the more satisfying your spiritual life will become. You will gain a humble confidence that non-praying people don't have. John says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You say, well, that's the problem. I don't know what God's will is. How can I pray according to His will? Well, we have the promise that you know, if we don't know what the will of God is, the Holy Spirit interprets for us. There's a lot of ignorance in my own heart, but thank God the Holy Spirit says, you know, here's what He said, Lord, but here's what really needs to be said. He's our interpreter. Scripture says that He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You see, that brings up a final, really, really important point. You got to have the Holy Spirit in order to pray effectively. You can't be an effective prayer warrior without the Holy Spirit. That means you got to be born again. Back to Luke 18. Jesus spoke this parable to whom? Remember? His disciples. He spoke this parable to His disciples to teach them that they should always pray and not faint. He didn't teach that parable to the lost masses. He taught it to His disciples, because only a disciple can pray effectively. Are you a disciple? No, we invite you. Be a disciple. Jesus invites you. Come, follow me. Be my disciple. And you got to know, though, this is not the kind of invitation. It's like, hey, come and check it out. Come and try on this Christianity thing. See if you like it. See if it's comfortable. No. Jesus gave this wonderful, incomparable invitation, but it was all or nothing. It was another one of those contrasts. Either follow or stay lost. Can't follow on even days and wander on your own on odd days. It's either follow or stay lost. And you know, when you understand the real nature of your situation apart from Christ, the decision is obvious. When you understand what a desperate situation all of us are in apart from Christ, that our sin has offended a holy God, it's made us guilty in His sight, and we can't live religious enough lives to appease Him. There has to be lifeblood paid for our sin, and that Jesus paid that lifeblood. But we have to receive it. We have to receive it. You understand how desperate the situation is. The choice is obvious. Yeah, it's a radical call. But the alternative is radical in the other direction. And it's such a liberating, transforming thing to just admit that you're a sinner. To just admit, God is right. I am a sinner, God. I've offended You. I've sinned. I'm a lawbreaker, and I confess with my mouth that I'm a sinner. I confess that You are Lord, Jesus. You are my Lord. Your blood takes away my sin. And I believe that You conquered not only my sin, You conquered death by rising from the grave. Make that decision. Like Dave encouraged you, you know, talk to someone, especially if you don't understand what it means to be born again. Talk to somebody who knows. But if you understand what it means to be born again, maybe you don't need to talk to anybody. Maybe you just need to talk to God and make that decision. Either way, after you do it, you got to tell somebody. You start bringing the fruit of life change and change direction. Jesus' final question, He says, after He tells us we got to pray and not faint, He says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith? When Jesus returns, is He going to find a people of faith? I tell you what, folks, He's going to find faith here. Amen. Even if there's only three or four of us left, He's going to find faith here. You know, one of our foundational priorities as a church is to be a place where God is sought. What are our other two priorities? Truth is taught, and love is real. We want to be a place where God is sought. That means we're a people of prayer. We're going to urge and entreat and encourage everyone to pray often, to pray at scheduled times of prayer, to pray at unscheduled times of prayer. We're going to encourage you to linger and to labor in prayer. If you come to a prayer meeting, stay the whole time. Stay the whole time. We were talking the other night at our leadership meeting how oftentimes in prayer meetings we'll be praying fervently and nobody's watching the clock. And when we're all done with things to pray with and we'll say, in Jesus' name, amen, we'll look up and we've been praying exactly an hour. That was Jesus' words to the disciples when they fell asleep. It's like, can't you even pray an hour? Yeah, we can pray an hour, Lord. I urge you to create your own times of prayer. When Jesus comes, will he find faith? Pray that he will. I ran a little bit long, so I'm not going to close with a song today, but let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've given us this medium of prayer. Lord, not as just things to recite or an opportunity to use flowery words, but as a real powerful communication with the God of heaven. Oh God, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you, God, that you don't turn a deaf ear. I don't know how you do it, Lord. I don't know how you can hear so much communication all at once, but Lord, your mind is vast and not one prayer goes unheard by you. I pray, oh God, that we would grow in taking advantage of this wonderful communicative relationship. I pray that we would find genuine power, genuine satisfaction and motivation as we learn to talk to you for longer times.